You'd like to grab your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 37. We will be reading from verses 12 to 36. If you need a Bible, please put your hand in the air, and someone would love to bring you one. Genesis 37, starting at verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Fantastic. Good evening. Let me add my welcome to Nathan. I'm Glenn. I'm one of the elders here. Please turn back with me to Genesis 37. And let's begin by praying. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a gracious, loving Father. We thank you for your word and the power of it to transform us. Please, would it speak to us tonight? Would you use it to illuminate our hearts and help us to leave wanting to be more obedient to you? Help us through your Holy Spirit. Amen. I can't imagine there are many here who don't love a story of someone going to great lengths. Some of the greatest love stories involve people going to great lengths for love. Romeo and Juliet, Sleepless in Seattle. And I have to say, I have had to go to great lengths to avoid trash like those two movies. But the ones that do get me are the Disney movies. They're full of stories of people going to great lengths. Shrek went to great lengths. Sleeping Beauty. And in fact, in my favorite Disney movie, Hercules, the main song is called I Will Go the Distance, about Hercules going to great lengths for love. But it doesn't just stop there with love, is it? Because there's stories of athletes going to great lengths which draw us in. So Cool Runnings, one for Courtney. Eddie the Eagle, which is one I watched recently, which I really enjoyed, about athletes going to great lengths. I wouldn't be surprised if your favorite movie involves someone going to great lengths. Nathan's does. Princess Diaries. Someone going to great lengths for a diary. I've never watched it. I have no idea. There was a man who planned to propose to his girlfriend, but wanted to do it using a halftime Super Bowl advert. Now, these are really expensive. It cost him $2.5 million, which he raised through the internet because he really wanted to do this. But hilariously, well, I find this hilariously, as so often happens at halftime, she went to the toilet and missed it. What a great length story for love. But the thing is, in reality, these stories are fairly rare, aren't they? The more common story is of someone going to great lengths for personal gain at the expense of someone else. I can think of people that I used to work with that would go to great lengths for their own gain, to get promotion, stabbing someone in the back. Someone willing to throw their best friend under the bus to get that girl. I read some ex-wife brought the house next to their ex-husband just to make his life miserable. That's a long way to go to make someone's life miserable. Charles Ponzi, some of you may have heard of him, was notorious for going to great lengths to get his clients to believe in his schemes, wowing them with expensive drinks and fancy stuff, only later to then run off with their money. Life is full of people going to great lengths for something. But Genesis 37 doesn't want us looking outside of ourselves for great length stories. It wants us to look inside of ourselves to see what our great length story is. What are we willing to go to great lengths for? And Genesis 37 shows us three great length stories to help us see what our great length story. And hopefully as we look at Genesis 37, we will see a mirror where we will see what is going on in our own hearts. The first person in our passage going to great lengths is the father. The father going to great lengths for love. Come with me back to Genesis 37. Let's have a look at verses 12 and 13. Now his brothers, so that's Joseph's brothers, had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Now, very often, let me pause there just quickly. Very often, we look at Bible names and we just skim over them because we've not really heard. You know, if it was Manchester, I know where Manchester is, I get that one. But Shechem, I have absolutely no idea where that is. And very often, we skim over these names and move on. But actually, Shechem is a place we should really pause at. Shechem should be causing alarm bells to be ringing in our ears. We should be wondering, why on earth would they go to Shechem? Apparently, the most dangerous place in the world is Caracas, Venezuela. And Shechem is like Caracas to the brothers. Shechem was a dangerous place for the brothers to go. Back in Genesis 34, we're introduced to one of the brothers' sisters, Dina. In verse 2 of chapter 34, we read this: when Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, the ruler of that area, saw her, he took her. He saw her, really wanted her, so he took her by force. But then after that, he decides that he wants to marry her. So he comes to Jacob to ask for her hand in marriage. However, Dinah's brothers, that's Jacob's son, the same brothers that we meet in Genesis 37, they decide to take matters into their own hands. So they scheme a plan to get revenge. It starts in verse 15 of 34. We will give our consent to you. So this is the brothers talking to Shechem. We will give our consent to you on one condition only, that you become like us by circumcising all your males. Shechem then agrees. And so verse 24, all the men who went out of the city gate agreed with Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male in the city was circumcised. I never really like saying that word. It makes me cringe. However, we then get to verse 25. 3 days later, while all of them were still in pain, I can imagine that pain, I'm feeling it now, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male. But here's the final result of that genocide, of the brothers going into that city and wiping everyone out. Verse 30, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me a stench to the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the people living in this land. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed. Shechem was a dangerous place for Jacob and the brothers. Jacob and the brothers were a stench to the people there. They hated Jacob and his sons. And the sons, by going to Shechem, were playing with fire. Let me help you see what they're doing. It's like me going to that dark, dingy, horrifying, disgusting place just down the road where you think, can anything good happen here? You're constantly looking around your shoulder, holding onto your wallet. That really nasty place called the Emirates. Ooh, I don't like saying the Emirates, but the Emirates. But not just going to the Emirates Stadium, but sitting in the home stand during an Arsenal-Spurs game and cheering at every goal that Arsenal concede, riling up the supporters, laughing in their faces. It's a dangerous place for a Spurs supporter to be. Caracas, the Emirates, Shechem, they all equal danger. So you can see why, back in chapter 37, the father is worried. Verse 13, speaking to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Verse 14, so he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. What does the father do for these disobedient, foolish, stupid, troublemaking brothers? He sends his favorite son. to check they are okay. The father isn't satisfied to just leave them to it. He doesn't just shrug it off and hope for the best. He wants to do something about it. He is such a loving, compassionate father that he sends his most prized possession to go find them. We spent last week 11 verses looking at how highly Joseph is regarded. He has a beautiful coat to show for it, multicolored or whatever it is. This son is hugely loved, hugely valuable, helping to run the father's business. Joseph was a huge asset. He is the most important, valuable asset Jacob has. But the father is willing to send him for love. And what love is this? You see, these brothers had been warned to keep away from Shechem. They're a stench to you. It's a dangerous place. Don't go there. But what do the brothers do? They turn around, spit in his face, tell him, "Get lost, Dad. We're going there anyway." What love to send your most prized possession to some stupid kids who have just spat in your face and who don't care whether they kick off war between the local people and you. This is great love. Have a think about your most prized possession. Maybe it's your own son. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your popularity. Whatever it is, I can't imagine you'd be willing to give it up for some stupid boys who spit in your face and head out to play with danger. If I'm honest, I'm not sure I would. I'm not sure I would sacrifice my Daniel to send after some stupid boys doing some stupid things after they spat in my face. But Jacob does. Jacob is going to great lengths for love, more than I can imagine most of us would. So that's where we start. That's the first great length story. The father going to great lengths for love. And the second is the son going to great lengths for obedience. The son going to great lengths for obedience. I wonder what you would think if you were Joseph. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. In this situation, I'd respond to my dad with, "You're having a giraffe. That is never going to happen. There is no way that I am going to go all that way, put myself in danger for those stupid brothers who really, really hate me, who really, really hate me and make it known that they hate me. I'm not going to go all that way to do that. No way, Jose. Surely I'm not alone. Surely you must be feeling the same thing here. How would you feel if I rang you up and said, "Oh, can you do me a little favor? And can you go to this very dangerous, can you go to the Emirates? Can you go to this very dangerous place for me to go and find these stupid boys who hate you?" But it's not just the danger that he's worrying about, because Shechem is about 60 miles away from where Joseph is. That's like two marathons back to back. Has anyone done a marathon? Anyone done a marathon? No one done a marathon? You've done a marathon? You see, Joseph at the moment is standing here laughing at you because you've just done one marathon. Is that all you've done? He's going to do two marathons. Sorry, I didn't mean to offend. You know what? Joseph is willing to go 60 miles. It's like walking all the way to Worthing or walking all the way up to Peterborough. It would have taken him about 16 to 17 hours to walk. Tell you what, I get fed up walking the 1 mile from my house to church every day. This is crazy far. This is 60 miles. You see, Jacob is asking Joseph not only to risk his life for brothers who hate him, but on top of that, to walk 17 hours to do it. That is a big ask. But how does Joseph respond? The end of verse 13. Very well. It's like an army soldier saluting and saying, "Yes, sir," and getting on with it immediately. Joseph doesn't dally. He doesn't argue. He doesn't question. He gets onto it immediately. He is obedient to the next level. The huge ask of Joseph shows his huge amount of obedience to Jacob. He is willing to go to great lengths, at great cost, and at great personal risk to be obedient to the father. But that's not the end of it. Because Joseph gets to Shechem, and what does he find? Not his brothers. Verses 14b to 17a. Let me read this. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks? They've moved on from here." Now, I tell you what, at that point, if this was me, there'd be a lot of angry words flowing through my head. "They've moved on from here." The man answered, "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" What? Seriously, Dothan? That's another 20 miles further on. I've traveled 60 miles, and now what you're telling me is I have to travel another 20 miles. This is Joseph going the extra mile. This is Joseph going to great lengths. If this was me, I would have turned back at that point. I would have headed home. I would have told my dad, "Do you know what? They're not there. I couldn't find them, and I'm back. I made it back alive." But not Joseph. What does Joseph do? The second half of verse 17. "So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan." Joseph doesn't go to the school of Homer Simpson. If at first you don't succeed, give up. It must have been tempting to give up at that point. The internet, funnily enough, is full of sayings about not giving up on your dreams, holding on to your dreams, pursuing your dreams. "Don't give up on your dreams," one said. "You never know how close you are." Another said, "Don't give up. Regret is worse." But my favorite, and this was my favorite, this really spoke to me, is, "Don't give up on your dreams. Just keep on sleeping." I quite like that one. That was a good motto to go with. But as I Googled "never give up on your dreams," it returned over 11 million entries. When I Googled "never give up on your father's dreams," it returned zero. "Never give up on someone else's dreams," zero. Joseph was going the extra mile, not for himself, but for the father. Despite the huge amount of sacrifice, despite the huge amount of danger, Joseph was doing it. You see, Joseph is going to great lengths for obedience. And what we've just seen is two people going to great lengths. The father going to great lengths for love, the son going to great lengths for obedience. And these are the stories we love, aren't they? These are the stories that we love to read about. People going to great lengths for love, for someone, to listening to someone. But before we jump to the third story, I want to pause a bit, because these sound incredibly familiar. 2 weeks ago, when Nathan introduced this section, he spent a bit of time holding this story up against the story of Jesus. And actually, as we read this passage, we should think that it sounds very familiar. The father going to great lengths for love makes us think of John 3:16 and 17. But it's not Jacob the father, it's God the father. Let me read this. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Verse 17. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Or maybe you're thinking of 1 John 4:10. "This is love, Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. As we are the disobedient brothers, playing with fire, ignoring the Father's wishes, spitting in his face when we do what we want to do and not listen to him, he is so full of love for us that he sends his most prized possession, his greatest asset, his perfect son, to come find us. As we see Jacob in Genesis 37, we are given, thousands of years before Jesus comes along, we are given a picture of the love of God and what he is going to be doing thousands of years later. But it's not just Jacob, is it? Because through Joseph, we are pointed to Jesus, God's favorite son. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus, the one who left heaven, the safety of heaven, to come to a dangerous earth, which is more than 60 miles away, I assume, to look for his lost brothers, those who had wandered far away. And if you want an example of someone going an extra mile, not just from Shechem to Dothan, 20 miles, he went further than that. He went to the cross. Why? This is what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Why did Jesus go the extra mile to the cross? To be obedient to the Father. As we look at Jacob's great lengths of love, we should think of God the Father's great length of love for us. As we look at Joseph's great lengths of obedience, we should be reminded of Jesus' great lengths of obedience for us. His great lengths, how far he would go, even to the cross, to give up his life and to take the punishment that we deserve for being just like the brothers in here. Isn't the glorious gospel sitting at the heart of Genesis 37, thousands of years before Jesus came along? You can see Jesus isn't plan B, is he? All the way from the beginning, it was always the plan to rescue us. But there's one more group of people going to great lengths. And as I study Genesis 37 this week, this is where I came into this story. This is where the mirror came up and I saw me in the story. And that is the brothers going to great lengths for self. The brothers going to great lengths for self. You see, as we read through all of chapter 37, and we build up through the, "and they hated him." And they hated him, and they hated him in the first 11 verses, we're left with this very simple question. How far will the brothers go? How far will their jealousy and hatred for Joseph carry them? How low will they stoop? And tonight, in our passage, we see that. Let me read verses 18 to 20 for you. Verses 18 to 20. "But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. 'Here comes that dreamer,' they said to each other. 'Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams.'" Then verses 23 to 24. "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it." Imagine being thrown off the balcony onto the floor, the hard floor, no water, no soft landing, right onto hard floor. This is how far the brothers are willing to go. as far as to kill their own brother. And we're given the reason, verse 20. Did you see that? Right at the end of verse 20. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. The brothers want to kill the dreams. Now, you might be wondering, what are these dreams? We looked at these dreams last week. They were a message from God to Joseph that Joseph shared with his brothers and his parents. And the message was simple. The brothers and the parents were going to bow down to Joseph. Joseph was going to be in charge. Joseph was going to be ruling. Joseph would be the number one, the one who is in control. And this dream said that the brothers would bow down, would bow the knee and submit to him. And the brothers hated that. They wanted to be number one. They didn't want to listen to Joseph. They didn't want to be number two or three or number 12. They wanted to do their own thing and not bow the knee to him. And so they go to great lengths to make sure it doesn't happen. Kill the dreamer, kill the dream. What a long way from the days when they probably played as toddlers and small children, messing around, to this point at Dotham, where they cast him into a pit to kill him, to get rid of him. They've gone from those days to murder. And all they're trying to do is gain from this. You see, the opposite of not bowing the knee is for them self-gaining. It's for them to be in charge. It's for them to be at the top. And we get two interesting snapshots briefly in the two brothers that are mentioned. So we get Reuben and Judah. Now, Reuben is being a bit sneaky here. Now, it doesn't quite look it in our English translations. But we're right to look at Reuben with a bit of suspicion. It looks like he's wanting to do good and rescue him. But in actual fact, he's out for self-gain. As we read verse 30, his response is suspicious. Because verse 30 doesn't say, oh no, my poor brother, I love him so much and now he's gone. It says, where can I turn now? The underlying feel of these words are, oh no, how can I now gain from this incident? Where can I benefit now that he's gone? Reuben, being the oldest, is the one who would have to explain to the father what happened. And the thing is, he is still in dad's bad books from what he did in chapter 35. Chapter 35, verse 22 says, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. You can see the clogs turning in his head as he thinks, if I save my brother, the father's favorite, and if I return him to the father, then dad will be cool with me again, and I'll get the inheritance back. I'll get all the money from the family. Even here, Reuben is all about himself. At least in verse 26, Judah doesn't try to hide it. Should we read where is verse 20? Verse 26, Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on it. I love this. Like, they're planning to kill him, and he comes and he turns around and says this, after all, he is our brother. How ridiculous is that? Our own flesh and blood. So they decide to sell him. It's all about gain. They want to get rid of Joseph. They want to get rid of the dream. So they want to get rid of the dreamer. And they think, do you know what? How can we maximize our gain from this? How can we prevent bowing the knee and make some money? What is the value of Joseph's life? 20 silver coins. Which should sound familiar. What was the value of Jesus to Judas? 20 pieces of silver. Let's kill the dream and make some money. These brothers are going to great lengths not to bow the knee to Joseph, but for their own self gain. As we read through the rest of this passage, you can see how much they're in it for themselves. They don't tell the father what happened, they cover it up. As the father is inconsolable, weeping and mourning, they don't reveal to him that, do you know what, Dad, actually, we're wrong. Joseph is still alive. He's in Egypt somewhere, but he's still alive. They keep it quiet. They keep hush about it because they're all about their self-gain. Even the broken father, them seeing their father broken to pieces, doesn't move them to tell the truth. They're going to great gains. And they just don't care. All they care about is themselves. And they show no remorse at all. There's one line in verse 25, as they sat down to eat their meal, they throw Joseph into the pit and they sit to eat the meal. Combine this in chapter 42, 21, verse 21. They said to one another, this is what it says, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. Joseph pleaded and pleaded to be saved, and his brothers sat back and ate lunch. Likely the lunch that Joseph had brought for them as he came looking for them. The brothers don't care. They sell him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites. How far will they go to kill the dream? These brothers go to great lengths for themselves. But before we shake our head at these, I think this really challenges us, and this really should really challenge us, because that's the question that we're given. How far will we go not to bow the knee to the Son? How far are we willing to push ourselves, to elevate ourselves and have ourselves as the most important thing, not to bow the knee and submit to Jesus? Romans 14 says, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. Philippians says, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. You see, that's very similar to the dreams that Joseph had. Jesus will return. Jesus will rule over everyone. Will you willingly bow the knee, or will you be forced to bow the knee? When Jesus returns, those who willingly bow the knee will join him in heaven for all eternity. But those who are forced to bow the knee, they will be cast into eternal judgment. How far will you go not to bow the knee? But this isn't just for non-Christians. Those who are thinking about, do I trust Jesus? Actually, this is really relevant to us Christians. Bowing the knee isn't a complicated thing, is it? It's not really technical. It's very, very simple. Do I submit to Jesus? Or do I make a million excuses? Do I sit back and I ignore it? When I argue with my wife, and I know I should say sorry, and I'm sitting in the spare room sulking like a small child, fighting that instinct, hearing the voice of Jesus in my head telling me, go back, say sorry, apologize for the stupid thing you have done. Do I bow the knee to Jesus? Or do I, in essence, take Jesus' voice, cast him in the pit, and say, no, I'm going to do my own thing? When I'm angry with someone, when I'm jealous with someone, and Jesus says, you've got to deal with this. This is serious. You've got to get this sorted. Do I listen to that, bow the knee, and say, do you know what? I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to sort this out. Or do I just sort of, you know, throw it in the pit, sit down, and get on with my lunch? As Jesus calls us to be obedient, as Jesus calls us not to gossip, not to click on that thing on the internet, not to do things that he doesn't want us to do, to get up in the morning and read his word, do we listen to that voice, bow the knee, and do what it tells us to do? Or do we take it, throw it into the pit, sit down, and just get on with our lives? Are we like the brothers? Who are just don't care about sin, don't care about throwing the son into the pit. Are we like the brothers? How far will you go not to bow the knee, not to submit, not to do what Jesus, what God tells us to do? So let me finish by asking you this simple question. What is your great Lent story? You can't have a great Lent story of self and a great Lent story of obedience, either one or the other. It's either about following the Son, being obedient to the Father, or it's about following yourself and making yourself as big as you can. What is your great Lent story?